We're going to be in the Old Testament here this morning. We'll be in the book of Exodus, if you'd like to turn there with me. Exodus chapter number 3. There are many times where I spend the week studying and praying over a certain text, and it changes what the Lord would have me to, what I believe the Lord would have me to share. And this is one of those Sundays. We're in Exodus chapter 3. If you'd stand with me, if you're able. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse number 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a land large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Father, I pray that you'd use the word, that you'd set my flesh aside, and Lord, that you'd use the word of God, Lord, to draw your people closer to you, having been here today. I pray, Lord God, that we'd realize how you have saved us with a mighty hand, and Lord, that you require us, that you ask us only one thing in return. And I pray, Lord, that we'd learn what that one thing is today, and Lord, that we would that we'd obey it, that we'd keep your precepts and your commandments, that we'd love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and because of that, that we'd serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. We're going all the way back in our minds to Genesis 47, when here come 70 souls down into Egypt, and Jacob and his whole clan are coming down out of Egypt to live there. Joseph had already been there. Joseph had already risen to power when they got there. And when Israel and his family got there, the Bible says that they had great freedom. As a matter of fact, when they got there, they came not only in freedom, but in prosperity. Genesis 47:5, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. And the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. The land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So when they began their time in Egypt, they began as prosperous. They began to have all the land and all the freedom that they wanted. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh says, I'm going to make your brethren leaders. So they had leadership, they had blessing, they had favor, they had, above all, they had freedom. And now some 400 years later, they have none of those things. 400 years later, now they are no longer in freedom, now they are in bondage. And the bondage is severe. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. Look with me at verse 13. Exodus 1 and verse number 13. The Bible says in verse number 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with what? With rigor. And they made them their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And so they went in freedom, but now they are in bondage. And now the Bible says they're serving with rigor. That is strictness, severity, cruelty. They are now being made to serve under a whip. And they're being beaten and they're being battered. As a matter of fact, you know the story. It comes to the point where they're taking their babies and trying to drown them in the Nile River. So what started 400 years ago as a blessing has now severely turned into a curse. And the Bible says the people began to cry unto God and ask for deliverance. Ask for their freedom. Ask for God's blessing. Ask for God's help. Ask for God's presence. And they begin to pray. They begin to cry out. And the Bible is very clear that God says here to Moses that I promise that I'm going to deliver them. I will deliver them. God makes a promise. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7. Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to what? To deliver. I've heard their prayers, I've heard their cries. You see, God knew their situation. God made a promise to deliver them because God knew what they were going through. Could I submit to you, after 400 years, you might think that God forgot about you. After 400 years of silence, after all the years of the end of those 400 years on serving under the whip and being beaten, at the talk of being dashing their children on rocks after they're born, you would tend to think that God had no concern for them, that God had no care for them, that God had no understanding of their situation. You know, I believe that sometimes you and I are in that same boat. And sometimes you and I go through things and we go through them longer than we think we should. Because most of us know how to fix it. And our prayer life consists of us telling God how he should fix it. And not only do we tell him how we should fix it, we tell him when. And the when is always now. So Lord, you can fix this. Lord, it's been 400 years. You can fix this. You can fix this now. Don't you care? Don't you know about our situation? I find it interesting that God not only knows about the situation. What does God say in verse number 7? He says, I have surely seen the affliction. I've seen it. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Sometimes we think nobody knows, nobody sees, nobody cares. God doesn't know, God doesn't see, but we know that God did see. Then he says, not only did I see their affliction, he says in verse number 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I've heard their plea. I've seen their affliction. I know what they're going through. Can I just tell you that God knows exactly what situation you're in? That in all the people that are here and all the people that are watching, the situations that are bad are all different. Every one of them is different. You've gone through them longer than other people have. And the tendency in our minds is to think that God doesn't see and God doesn't care, because we know that God could just snap his finger, God could just speak a word, and we'd no longer suffer. And yet for 400 years, he let him do it. Don't you know, God? Don't you care about my situation? Don't you know how bad it is? And I want to tell you that he does, that God does know exactly what you're going through. The Bible says that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means that not only does God know, but God feels. There are times, and I've tried to tell you that in my mind, there's a distinction between the word empathy and the word sympathy. When somebody goes through something and we feel bad for them, we say, I'm sorry, I feel bad for what you're going through. We sympathize with them, meaning that we try to take their emotions and their problems, and we try to reconcile them with our own feelings. That's sympathy. And all of us should have sympathy for one another. But empathy, in my mind, is a little bit different than sympathy. Empathy is, not only do I know what you're going through, I can empathize with you because I, too, have gone through that. That's different. That's different. Somebody that told me when they were 40 that they had a massive heart attack, I could sympathize. But when I was 42 and had a massive heart attack, now I can empathize. It's different. It's absolutely different. And I'm telling you this morning that when we're going through something difficult, God does not just sympathize with us. Our God, because of Jesus Christ, can empathize with us. You can say, well, Lord, you don't know what kind of pain I'm going through. Can I remind you that God, Jesus Christ, knows what kind of pain, what pain is like? That his visage was more marred than that of any man? Lord, you don't understand how lonely I am. Our God understands what loneliness is all about. Lord, you don't understand how I'm going through this trial and I'm going through this difficulty. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our God does know what we're going through. He does hear our cries. He does see our plight. He does empathize with our afflictions. Praise the Lord that God does know what we're going through. The promise of God is deliverance because he knows our situation. Not only does God know our situation, but God hears our supplication. He hears our prayers. In verse number 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. I've heard their cry. I've heard it. Did you ever pray for something and think that God hasn't heard? Theologically, we know that God heard it. We know that. But that's not how we feel when we pray. When we come and say, Lord, I've prayed for this so many times, I don't even know how to pray it in a different way. Lord, are you not hearing my prayers? Sometimes we pray in despair, and we pray and it seems like the sky is as brass, that we're not really breaking through, that we're not really getting through. For 400 years? Said, I heard their cry, I hear it. I want to tell you that God hears. It's amazing that how a mother is. I remember once we were in the Mall of America. Can I just tell you, don't ever go there. It's the worst place in the world. I mean, it really is. I mean, the ladies are all walking around with a bunch of bags, and behind them are men walking like this. Take you 2 or 3 days to see everything. Place is so big, they have an indoor Ferris wheel. Place is so big, they have indoor fireworks every night. That's how big this mall is. It's a terrible place. It's a terrible place. What I remember two scenarios. I'll just share one. I remember we were walking through, and Brittany was little. I mean, she was really, really little, you know, and we lost her. Like, you know what it's like as a parent? You turn around and your kid's gone in a place that there's people from all over the world that are in this mall. You turn around and they're gone? You know that feeling in your heart? Listen, sometimes you see the parents, they have leashes on their kids because they don't want to feel that way. But I never thought of a leash until then. Gone. And you're looking around and you start panicking. You start thinking, like, what's happening? What's going on? In the midst of hundreds upon hundreds of people, it's amazing to me that when a child is lost and a child cries, matter of fact, that same day, there was a little girl who apparently lost track of her mother, and she was walking, and she turned around and she grabbed my hand, thinking I was her mother, and then she looked up. That would be a shock, wouldn't it? That would be a shock. No way about it. But they're a child that's lost amidst hundreds and hundreds of people. It's amazing to me how a mother, people could be screaming, crying, I mean, thousands of people, and a mother can hear through all that clamor, they can hear their child in distress. That's amazing to me. But can I tell you, through all the clamor, that when you're going through something and you feel all alone, when you're going through despair, that you might not think that God hears you, but just like that mother can break out and hear in that crowd, there's one of my children. God hears our affliction. God hears our prayer. God hears our cry. What a good God he is. So the God that knows our situation, the God that knows our circumstance, the God that hears our supplication makes a promise of salvation. He says in verse number 8, I am come down for one purpose. He said, I am come down, and I love this word, I've come down to deliver. I am come down to deliver. I want to talk to you for a few moments about our great deliverer. God says, I've come. I've heard their prayer, and I've come. I've seen their sorrow, and I've come to deliver. See, the Lord's coming to provide salvation. The word deliver is a wonderful word. Deliver means to free, to release as from restraint, to set at liberty, as to deliver one from captivity, to rescue or to save. I want to just say from the outset that I believe that our God's a great deliverer. Amen. He said, I've come down. I'm ready now to do something about it. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We might have thought that God should have done it a long time ago. If you heard us, why didn't you help us sooner? Lord, why did you wait so long to promise to deliver us? Why did you wait so long? But can I just tell you that while God waited, Israel got stronger. While they were afflicted, that affliction was making them stronger. Keep your finger in Exodus 3. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 12. Exodus 1 verse number 12. The Bible says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and what? And grew. Look at chapter 1 verse number 20. Exodus 1 verse number 20. Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. While they're being oppressed and while they're being afflicted, they think God doesn't hear, but God is allowing that oppression. He's allowing that affliction. He's allowing those trials to begin to strengthen them as a nation. I remember going to a Christian school for the first time. I was saved. I went to public school. I was doing things there, seeing things there that concerned my parents. So they said, we're sending you to a Christian school. And I remember them reading the rule book, and I remember thinking, this is horrible. This is absolutely horrible. But praise the Lord, they paid the money and sent me anyway. Amen. Even though I didn't want to go. See, because when I grew up, I did not have an opinion. I had one, but it did not matter. They sent me. And the very first day, I'm at school, that Christian school, I get in trouble. Could you believe that? First day, I'm in the principal's office. And I'm sitting there. And he looks at me and says, Ken, he said, I can see that you're pretty rough. God views you as a lump of coal, and he wants to turn you into a diamond. Good luck. He said, in order to make that diamond, there has to be significant pressure. I don't like pressure. Do you? I don't like trials. I don't like affliction. But in order for God to help us grow, he allows that affliction to happen. It is not that he cannot hear. It's that he allows it so that we could grow. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trials begin to make us what God wants us to be. God's still working. God's still moving, even though we can't see it, even though we can't understand it. But God says, I make a promise to deliver you. I will set you free, but until then, I'm still using this trial to mold you. And God says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to deliver you. Again, in Exodus 3, verse number 8, and I am come down to deliver. That's why I'm here. Because I've heard their prayers, they have grown, and now they're ready to go. I'm going to release them from captivity. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to save them. Well, how is he going to do that? Go to Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. Exodus 3, verse number 19. Exodus 3 and verse number 19. The Bible says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out mine hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. So God says, I have come down to deliver you, but I know that you walk into Pharaoh's his palace and you say, let my people go. He's going to say no. So I've come to deliver you, but I want you to know that in order to deliver you, it's going to take my mighty power. It's going to take my mighty hand. And once I'm all done showing him my wonders, showing him my signs, and showing him my might, then he will finally let you go. And of course, God is right. Look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2. Exodus 5 and verse number 2. Pharaoh asks a very scary question. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Exodus 5, 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I don't know this God. Pharaoh had a lot of gods. He said, I don't know this God. Who is this God think he is? So God says, I promise to deliver you, and it's going to take power, and it's going to take might, and I have not only the promise to deliver you, I have the power to deliver you. And he's about to show Israel, and he's about to show Pharaoh, and he's about to show Egypt his power. Without going through all the story, remember back with me if you will. Blood, the Nile River that gives them life, waters their crops, and where they fish turns to blood. Frogs, lice, flies, livestock, all the livestock begin to die. Boils, hail, locusts, darkness that could be felt, and then death. And these 10 plagues, and I read articles. Sometimes I read articles and I get upset, and I don't know why I keep reading them. But you read articles where how science and scientists will try to explain away the plagues. You see, that year was already a year of famine. And that famine made all the frogs hop to one location. I mean, it's bad. And of course, if the frogs die, the frogs would die, and that would lead to flies. And they go out. God said, this is nothing but a sign of my mighty hand, my power to be able to deliver. And truly it was. It was God's power to deliver. When God had those plagues come down, God is showing Pharaoh and God is showing the world that he is greater than all other gods. For each plague was an attack on God, on the gods that the Egyptians served. God is saying this. God is saying, I am greater and I am mightier than your gods of fertility. I am brighter than your gods of the sun and your gods of the moon. I am more powerful than your gods that come out of the Nile River. That I am the all-powerful God, and I'm the God that can save. And truly he is. Go to Exodus chapter 32, verse number 11. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse number 11. The Bible says in Exodus 32, 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great what? Power and with a mighty hand. God, you brought these people out with great power, and you brought them out with a mighty hand. Your power was power to deliver. Deuteronomy 6, verse 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God said in Deuteronomy, you tell your children how mighty I am to deliver. You tell them how powerful a God I am. Tell them about your affliction. Tell them about your bondage. And say, over 400 years, God heard our afflictions. He heard our prayers. He heard our cries. And he delivered us. God is mighty to save. And from this story, throughout the rest of the Bible, we don't have time to cover them all, I'll give you a few of them. God's mighty power to deliver his people is a theme throughout all of Scripture. That God is mighty to deliver, that God is mighty to save. From this point on, think about your Bible reading. How many times does God bring this story up? How many times does God talk about Egypt and the deliverance out of bondage? I would submit to you, he brings it up quite often as an example of his greatness and power to deliver. Let me read you a couple verses. I could read a whole lot more. Joshua 24, verse 7. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went. Joshua said it was God with a mighty hand that brought us up out of the house of bondage with his great sign, with great signs. Nehemiah 9, verse number 9, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us thy cry by the Red Sea, and showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and all the people of the land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against thee, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Nehemiah says, you know what? When you delivered God's people from that affliction, Lord, you got yourself a name, showing yourself to be great. Daniel chapter 9, verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. So Daniel says, you are renowned. You are known through the world to be the great deliverer after you destroyed all the deities of the Egyptians. Lord, you're known for your wonder and your power and your deliverance. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God says, I am the one that redeemed thee. All the way to the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 36. Stephen says, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Throughout the Bible, God is praised and worshiped because God's people were in despair. They could not save themselves, but God with a mighty hand and his power delivered them from their afflictions. He rescued them. He saved them. And they all say that you ought to be praised because of that. Can I just say this? Our God should be renowned for his saving grace. That people should know that God is mighty to save. Not to save in a political sense, and not to save in a society sense, but to save in a sin sense. To save in a desperate need for salvation. That is, that God can take a sinner who cannot save himself. That's everyone, folks. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We were all weak. We were all gone astray. And God in his great love will hear a cry. He will hear a prayer. He will hear, Lord, help, Lord, save. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of Calvary, God is able to reach down and save them to the uttermost. Amen. Somebody had said to me the other day, said, Pastor, I don't think that God could ever forgive me for all of my sin. So he said to me, give him the gospel. I don't think God could ever forgive me. Can I just tell you, like I told him, listen, the Bible says, Paul says he was the chiefest of sinners. You're not worse than Paul was. God saved him. Paul goes on in Romans and says that where my sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. See, he's mighty to save. He's mighty to deliver. It doesn't matter if it's been 400 years. It doesn't matter the power and might of the Egyptian army. It doesn't matter how long you've been lost. It doesn't matter how bad you've sinned. God is able to deliver. And once he delivers us, what is our job to do? It's to sing his praises that the world may know that our God has the power to save and our God has the power to deliver. Lastly, I would like to share this with you. God made a promise that he would of his deliverance. God showed his power of deliverance. And lastly, I want to look at his purpose for deliverance. Why did God deliver them? Go back with me, if you will, to chapter number 3. Look with me at verse number 8. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, and I have come down to deliver. Why? Them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 8. And to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, can I just tell you that that verse does not give us the purpose of his deliverance. It gives us the plan of his deliverance. Listen, this is a great thought. Listen, you're in a land of bondage, and I'm willing to deliver you with a mighty hand and mighty power and to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm willing to bring you into a land where it has wells you did not dig, has grapes you did not plant, homes you did not build. I am willing to bring you into that land of the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. I'm going to bring you into that land. What a great message. What an absolute great message. But you know that's not the purpose. That's the plan, but it's not the purpose. Can I tell you this? If you're saved, would you say amen? Amen. Now here's the plan. You're a sinner. Jesus Christ saved you from your sin. Praise the Lord for that. No longer is your destination the lake of fire for all of eternity. The plan is that when you die, because you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the plan is this. When they open up the book, your name's in the book. You're saved. You're washed. You're under the blood. And the plan is that you will enter into the joy of the Lord. Will there be no sickness, no sadness, no death? Amen. Are you looking forward to that? That is the plan of your salvation. He saved you, and he has a place for you to go. A land, if I could say, a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. I'm so thankful we're eating in heaven. Right? We're eating, and praise the Lord for that. No vegetables. We're eating in heaven. Amen. But I believe that as believers, we often forsake the plan with the purpose. You see, for his redemption, his deliverance, is not just so that we can go to heaven when we die. That's not the purpose of our deliverance. Let me show you a couple verses in conclusion. Go to Exodus chapter number 4. We're going to run some verses. Stay with me. They're all in Exodus. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 22. Exodus 4, verse number 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Verse 23. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may what? Serve me. Go to chapter number 7. The word serve means to worship. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 16. Exodus 7, verse number 16. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may what? Serve me. Let them go. Chapter number 8, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, say unto him, thou shalt, thus say the Lord, let my people go, that they may what? That they may serve me. I'm getting a pattern here. Chapter 8, verse number 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus say the Lord, let my people go, that they may what? Serve me. A few more. Chapter number 9. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 1. Exodus 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus say the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may what? Serve me. You're doing well. Chapter 9, verse 13. I bet you know what it's going to say. Exodus 9:13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus said the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may what? Serve me. Chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse number 3. Exodus 10:3. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus said the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may what? Serve me. See, the purpose was not just to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. The purpose was, I'm going to deliver these people so that they can serve me. I'm going to rescue them so they can worship me. That's why when they're wandering around in the wilderness and they're like, oh, would to God we were back in Egypt. He rescued you from Egypt so you could serve him. Oh, well, I want to get to the promised land. That's great, but he released you. He delivered you so that you could serve him. So he brings them to the top of the mountain. You know the story and how they got there. Go to Exodus chapter number 20. Moses is there receiving the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2. Exodus 20, verse number 2. And we're done. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, here it is, which I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is what I want. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know all those gods I showed weren't gods? You know what they're doing at this time, right? You know what they're doing. I let you go so you could serve me. I showed you they weren't gods. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He owns everything. He has the right to be jealous. It is not a sin for God to be jealous. I delivered you so you could serve me. I don't want you to serve other gods. I want you to serve me. I want you to worship me. You know how that ended. Let's fast forward to today. Jesus Christ was born. He lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross for your sins and mine. He died to deliver us, to rescue us from our own sin, death, the grave, and hell. And he did it with a mighty hand. Did it with a mighty hand. Why did he deliver us? So that we could go into a land flowing with milk and honey? Listen, that's gravy. That's wonderful. But that's not why. It's not why he delivered us. The Bible says in Romans, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The reason that God saved us and delivered us is so that he'd have a group of people that would serve him. That's why. So what I don't understand is this. I don't understand why we don't serve him. I don't understand why we would wander around. I don't understand why we'd go back to Egypt. I don't know why we'd pick up a golden calf. I don't know, because he saved us to serve him. So let me ask you this. Are you serving the Lord? I don't mean in pride, well, I do this and I do this and I do this. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, if you realize that he delivered you, are you just living your life here and now in Egypt so that you can die and go to the promised land? Or are you living your life thankful for your Redeemer and your Deliverer? He said, Lord, you delivered me to serve you. What can I do? What can I do to serve you? What can I do? And I would just humbly suggest this. He's worthy of all of our service. He's worthy of all of our time. He's worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of all of our wealth. He's worthy of all of our talent. He's worthy of everything. So two messages, really. You might be going through something right now, but he's mighty to save, and he hears your prayers. And I want to be an encourager to you this morning that God does know. I know it's not been 400 years because none of you are 400 years old. But it might be a lot longer than you'd hope it would be. But God does hear. And if he did deliver you, Let's make his name renowned. Let's let people know that he is the great deliverer. And let's serve him. Father God, thank you so much for, Lord, the Old Testament that was written for our admonition. Thank you, Lord God, that all scripture was given by you and is profitable. Lord, and you said that it's profitable that we might be thoroughly furnished on all good works. You've told us, Lord, that you want us to study the word of God, that we might be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Lord, through our salvation and through the word of God, you've called us to serve. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the folks in this church, Lord, many, many of them, Lord, serve you and seek ways to do your will, Lord, but some do not. Lord, I know that there's many pastors that just are begging people to do something in the church that they might be able to be a bigger impact for the cause of Christ and can't find people to serve. Help us to realize this morning two things, Lord, that you are mighty to save, that you care, that you might encourage those that need encouraging this morning. And would you help us also to realize that you saved us so that we might serve you. And I pray, Lord, in these last days that we would get busy, Lord, knowing that one day we'll enter that promised land flowing with milk and honey. We look forward to that time. But while we're here, help us to be servants. We love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.